All right, hey, today is the last sermon in our series, The Gospel of Mark. We've been going through the book of Mark this fall, and today is our last one in that. And so today, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the rack in front of you. There also, as well, you can pull out your phone, an app, whatever works for you. Again, the book of Mark, and we're going to be in verses chapter 10, 17 through 31. So let me read that, and then we'll dive in. As Jesus started on his way, he's now moving again, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, then who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, mothers, sisters, children, fields, along with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Okay, longer one, very familiar story probably to many of you. And the title of today's message is this: be careful what you hold on to. Be careful what you hold on to. And then, just by the way, the message today is going to be a little shorter with our all ages service, so you can celebrate that. Be careful what you hold on to. Have you ever held on to something way too tightly and missed out on something? You ever done that, right? You ever held on to something way too tightly and missed out? I'm not talking so much physically holding on to something, but maybe emotionally or relationally or something in your life. You held on to too tightly and you missed out. I vividly remember 20-something years ago, my wife and I were first married. And my best friend at that time, they had gotten married a little bit earlier, and he'd done very well in his job, and he had bought a timeshare at a resort in Cabo. And it was this high-end resort, like a 5-star luxury resort down in Cabo. In fact, he told me later that like, this is a place where celebrities went. I mean, this was like big-time resort. And he bought in there, and he had a timeshare. Well, about a year into our marriage, he asked us, he said, "Hey, my wife and I want to take you and your wife down for a week down there. And the only thing you got to cover is the flights. Everything else covered. Lodging, food, activities, the whole entire thing's covered." And this is like 20-something years ago. So, I mean, the flight for both of us was like $400 to fly down. And what happened was my wife was like, "Yeah, we're not missing a week in Cabo at the 5-star resort. Are you crazy?" And I, being the stingy, greedy guy I am, I was like, "We can't do this." You know, and we did have the money. We had the money. But I was like, "We got to save for this and save for that. And what about this next year? And if we're going to look into a home, what about saving for this?" And she's like, "Are you serious? It's $400. We can go to Cabo for this." And we went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I drug my feet. And guess what? We never went. We never went to Cabo. We missed out on this incredible trip to Cabo. And so I'll never forget, a year later, my wife one day was like, "Hey, remember about that chance we had to go to Cabo?" And I was like, "Yeah, I do." And every year for 23 years, it's been brought up. Remember that time we had a chance to go to Cabo? And you held tightly to $400 that was spent in all kinds of ways the rest of the year, and you missed out on the trip of a lifetime. And I think about that for a lot of us. You know, we hold on tightly to things, and we miss out on something so much better. And the story today is a story of that. It's a story of what happens when you hold on to things way too tightly, and you miss what God has for you, which is always something so much better. You know, here's this guy, and you see at the beginning of the story, he ran up to Jesus. This was a man who was searching. He runs up to Jesus. He falls on his knees in front of Jesus. He's a guy who has everything. Apparently, we learn later that he's a very moral guy. He's got a very moral life. He's a very wealthy guy. He can do whatever he wants to do, and yet he's searching. And that maybe describes some of us here today. We look good on the outside. We kind of look very put together. Life looks pretty good on our end, but inside we're searching. We're searching for something, and this is this man. He's searching, and he comes to Jesus, and he kind of, you know, asks Jesus, what I need to do to be saved, to be with you, and Jesus gives him a couple things, and finally he says, hey, you're going to have to give up everything, this thing that you've been holding on to, especially for you, money, and then come follow me. And what I want to do today is I want to look at three, I think, takeaways from this. There's a lot of things. We could spend four sermons on this passage, but I want to give us three things that I think are really important for us to hear this message today, and here's the first one. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. When I read that text and you read this passage, did you notice, I would argue, maybe perhaps the most profound statement in the entire passage, and it's this, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. You catch that? In the middle of this passage, and all of it said, Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. And I just want to say a side note is this, is no matter where you're at today, no matter how you came in here this morning and what's going on in your life, I just want you to hear God's posture towards you is that he loves you. God loves you. He desperately loves you and he wants to be a part of everything in your life. And I don't care if you walked in here today and your week's going great or you are heaped in shame, God loves you. And he has nothing but love for you. And so Jesus looks at this man and he loves him. But here's the interesting part. You know what the next verse was? A very difficult and painful verse. Give up everything and come follow me. The point is this. When someone loves you, they're willing to tell you the truth, even if it hurts you. When someone loves you, they're willing to tell you the truth, even if it hurts you. Jesus told this man the thing that had a stranglehold on his heart. And when Jesus told him the first part, and he was all excited, I'm following all the commands. I checked the box. I did it. And then Jesus comes and says all this thing, and the man's face is said, fell. And it hurts. And Jesus told him that because Jesus had something better. Jesus doesn't spare his feelings. Jesus doesn't worry about offending him. Jesus just simply tells him the truth. And it begs the question, do you have someone in your life that loves you enough to tell you the truth? Do you have someone in your life today who loves you enough, who's willing to tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear? Because if you don't have that person, you're in a really dangerous place, actually. You're not in a good place. You need people around you that care so deeply, they're willing to say to you the things that you need to hear. Real love challenges us to become the person God's called us to be. That's what real love does. Real love accepts us where it's at, but it then calls to something more. And that's God. That's what God wants to do. That's what God did in this man's life. It's really important to clarify, and let me just be clear on this. When God comes into our life and God speaks truth into our life, it's important to recognize two different things. God always does it to bring conviction in my heart that leads to restoration and healing and change. God does not come with a voice of shame. If what you're hearing inside of you is a voice of shame and that you're not good enough or unworthy or gross, that's not God. That's broken self-talk or that's Satan, but that's not God. God does say things of pain in our life and he wounds us, but he wounds us to heal us. He wounds us to change us. He wounds us to build us back up to the person he called us to be. I love Proverbs 27:6. Well, I shouldn't say I love it. It's a good verse. I don't like it applied to me. It's probably what I mean. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Translation, a friend tells you what you need to hear. Enemies tell you what you want to hear. Friends tell you what you need to hear. Enemies tell you what you want to hear. Two things. Number one is this. Some of us this week need to get wounded. Some of us this week need to get wounded. Some of us need to hear a hard word this week. A word spoken in grace and compassion and care, but some of us need to get wounded. We need to hear the truth. The truth about things in our lives, the things about priorities we have that ought not to be priorities, the ways we are living that God has something different. Some of us need to get wounded. The second thing is this, some of us need to do some wounding. Some of us this week need to say something to someone we know. And we know in our hearts, I think right now you're sitting here and the Holy Spirit's maybe bringing things to your mind, but there's someone who needs to hear a word of truth in your life, a word spoken in love and kindness and compassion and grace, but a word of truth. And the reason for that, of course, if you're wondering why those things, is in John 8:32, this verse that Jesus has, it says this, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." See, here's the thing. Jesus loves our freedom more than I want my freedom. Jesus cares more about my freedom than I care about it. Jesus is willing to free me at whatever cost is possible, and he's ruthlessly committed to freedom in my life. The problem for John Lindo is I don't care that much about my freedom. I care about it halfway, but I don't care about it the whole way. But Jesus does. Jesus will not compromise on you. He will not water down things for you. He is ruthlessly committed to set you free in every part of your life. And so that's why he will speak the truth to me. He will always tell me the truth. You know, I shared before, my sister a year and a half ago passed away. And she was an alcoholic for 20 years. And it was really dysfunctional and really, really messy. She was someone for that years, it wasn't just a functional person in that way. It was all the way to no job, no money, a very, very messy life. And I'll never forget about 7, 8 years ago, my mom called me one night. And when she called me, my sister was dating a guy and invited my parents out for dinner. She was in Spokane at this time, hadn't seen my parents in years, I hadn't seen her in 6, 7 years. And she asked my parents out to dinner and came out to dinner. And when they were at the dinner, my sister said to my mom at one point in the middle of the dinner, "Can we go to the bathroom together?" And they went to the bathroom together. And out of the blue, not even expected at all, in the bathroom, my sister just all of a sudden begins to pour out her heart to my mom and says things like, "I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'm so sorry for the way I've hurt you and Dad. I know it's been so painful. I'm sorry for my life. I know the way I'm living is not good. I'm so sorry, and I really want to be a different person. And I really want to get help, and I really want to change, and I want to do something different." And my mom's telling me this on the phone. My mom is almost crying, and she's like, "Isn't that awesome news? Isn't that so great? Your sister, after all these years of pain and difficulty, all that stuff, she's going to get help." And we talked a little more, then my mom hung up the phone. And as I sat there, the only emotion I felt was anger, intense anger. And I sat there, and if you've been that place where you're just kind of reflecting, you know, and I'm reflecting, and I mean, I can literally feel blood like coming up. I mean, I am so mad. And I just sat there, and I remember thinking, why am I so angry? And all of a sudden, after I said that, the first thing in my mind was the story of the prodigal son. And if you're not familiar with that story, very quickly, it's these two brothers, and the one younger brother goes to his dad and says, "Give me the money. When you die, basically, inheritance." And how horrible is that of a son? Just this wretched, awful thing. Well, his dad does give him the money. He takes the money, just blows it. I mean, lives wild, promiscuous living, total messy life, wastes all of the money, and then finally comes to his senses, it says, and then realizes, what have I done? He comes back home, and on the way home, he doesn't even get to the house. His dad runs out there with open arms, wraps his arms around his son, and as the son starts to, "I'm so sorry, Dad," his dad says, "Stop, stop, you're back. That's all that matters. You were lost, and now you're found." And he embraces him, and he welcomes him in, and he says, "Let's throw a party," and they celebrate him coming back. But the odd part is there's one person missing at the party, the older brother. He's out in the field. And as the dad goes out to his older brother, and he goes out and he says, "Hey, your brother's back. What are you doing? Come to the party. He made it. He was lost and now he's found." And the brother's sitting there, and I'll translate my own paraphrase of it. His brother basically says, "Are you kidding? Do you know what he did to you? He treats you like dirt. He runs away. Look at the life he lived. What an absolute trash of a life. And then he comes back, and then you sit here and you celebrate for him. And he says, for 10 years, I've been sitting here. I did all the right things. I made all the right choices. I did all the right work. I did everything right, and you didn't do anything for me. And all I heard God say was four words to me. You're the older brother. You're the older brother. God said, John, you need to hear this. The reason you're angry is you think you deserve everything in your life. You look at your sister and you see someone on the outside who had a pretty messy life, and you look at your life and you think it's polished and accomplished and all the things you've done. And so you think you deserve my grace, but she doesn't. That's why you're mad. And I just started bawling on the couch. Did it hurt? You bet it hurt. Was that painful? I sobbed my eyes out. Was it the beginning of healing and transformation in my life? Yes. Has it been the journey the last 7 years of God beginning to produce grace inside of me? Yes. And deal with my judgmentalism and my self-righteousness and my condemnation of people? God slowly beginning to work on it. You know, I don't know where you're at, but this is my thing. This week, don't push God away when he wants to speak a hard word to you. He's doing it not to make you miserable. He's doing it to free you. Allow him to speak what he needs to speak into your life. Here's the second thing. Be careful of following a Jesus of your own making. Be careful of following a Jesus of your own making. After this guy heard the Ten Commandments or the Six Commandments that... Check, right? You kind of get that in the text, right? He hears the commandments and there's this almost a sense like, nailed it, got it. I did all the commandments, right? I came to you, Jesus, looking for you to verify my opinion of what it looks like to be in eternal life with you. And you said exactly what I wanted to hear. Check. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes out of left field and says this thing he did not expect to hear. And was that you need to give up every single thing. And what does he do? Humbly he walks away. It basically saying this, listen, I had a certain perception of God, what was like, a certain perception of what I wanted God to be like, and I've got certain ideas of God, values of God, ways of doing my life, and what you just told me, Jesus, doesn't fit. So I'm gonna walk away. If this man would have been serious about following God and genuinely saying, Jesus, I want to follow you in every part of my life, then when Jesus said, give up your money, and he had open hands, he would have done that, but he didn't, which means he created a God of his own making. It reminds me of a sentiment Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said this, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Ouch. Isn't it? The parts that I do understand that are hard for me. Listen, if I could say it this way, this man wanted Jesus, but he wanted Jesus on his own terms. And that's a problem for a lot of us. We want Jesus, but I want him on my own terms. I want him to fit into the life I've curated and created and that I want to live, and then I politely ask Jesus to go ahead and jump into that life and fit the kind of life that I've created. We want Jesus, but we want him on our own terms. At least that's how I live my life oftentimes. And so what I thought I'd do for us is this, is give us seven signs that I'm living life with God on my own terms. There's lots more, but here's seven ways you can tell you're living your life on your own terms. Number one, I rarely get out of my comfort zone. I rarely get out of my comfort zone. If it's all about me and then God fitting into my life in my terms, I never get out of where I'm comfortable. I never get to places of risk. I never get to places of faith. I never get to places where I don't have the resources and abilities to do something. I don't get out of my comfort zone. Number two, Jesus never says anything that makes me angry. If God never makes you angry, the bad news is this, you're not following God. God should make you angry. There should be times where he says things, does things, works in ways that are not lining up with your values and the way you live your life, and it should make you mad. Number three, if you took Christianity out of my life, not much would change except 2 hours on a Sunday morning. If I'm doing my Christian living simply in my own power and my own strength on my own terms, then if you just change 2 hours on a Sunday morning, not much changes in my life. Number four, I'm more interested in what Jesus can do for me than what I can do for him. What happens when you take God on your own terms is you turn into a consumer Christian. A consumer Christian. God just becomes another way for you to get what you want. Whether that's feeling better or dealing with mental health or dealing with struggles in your life, he just becomes a way for you to get what you want. Number five, I'm more interested in guarding the life I have than sacrificially loving the people around me. When I want God on my terms, it just becomes about me trying to fence off my life and guard the life I have and make sure no one does something to it, rather than sacrificially loving people around me. Number six, deep in the bottom of my soul, I don't have real peace, real joy, and real satisfaction. It looks like I do. I pretend like I do. There's a religious version of me that seems like that, but deep down the bottom of my soul, at the anchor of my soul, there's not real joy, peace, or satisfaction. And number seven, the culmination of all of them, I don't grow. I don't grow. When Jesus becomes the embodiment of you, then you never get stretched. You never go beyond what you're used to. You never get healed. You never deal with the things in your life that need to get dealt with and changed. I don't grow. And so I'm simply the same person year after year after year. It's what happens when I take God just on his terms or on my terms. But here's the thing. Jesus said this. You will find your life when you lose your life. You will find your life when you lose your life. Carla earlier said a word that had stuck out of this week was the word surrender. When I finally surrender and say, God, you have all of my life. I want to do life on your terms. I want to do the way that you want me to do it. My Monday through Saturday is all yours. My evenings, my mornings, my day, my work, it's all yours. Then you begin to find the thing that you were looking at. Here's a question I can ask. Where am I trying to make Jesus conform to my life rather than me conforming to his? Where are you trying to conform Jesus to the life you're trying to live versus conforming your life to his? I'll say it this way. Jesus isn't interested in being your pet. He's interested in being your everything. Your every single thing you have. Number three, let it go. Elsa in Frozen was right. Let it go. I remember my older daughter a number of years ago when she would get all dressed up in her Elsa outfit and our family after dinner and do her Let It Go song. And she'd be full garb, the Elsa dress, everything, even had the gloves on. Do you guys remember in the Frozen movie where she had her gloves on, that scene where she'd take her glove off and she'd throw the glove, this dramatic scene. My daughter would always take her glove and throw it off and it hit the window. I remember that. So we have all this blackmail video of my daughter doing Let It Go that someday we will show her. But Elsa was right. We are to let it go. This man in the story made a grave, grave mistake, and it's this. He held on to things tightly and Jesus loosely. When what he should have done is the opposite. Held on to Jesus tightly and everything else loosely. That's a problem with us and with me. Is oftentimes I hold on to everything else tightly, but Jesus is held on loosely. We see in this man's life is the danger of that and the invitation that Jesus says that, listen, everything else in this life you need to hold on loosely. But the one thing you better wrap your hands around and grip with everything you've got is me. To hold on to me so tightly that I would be willing to give up anything in my life except Jesus. There's an open hand, Jesus says, for anything. And if this man would have had that and had an open hand and held Jesus tightly, and if you can imagine for a minute, Jesus offers this guy eternal life, forever to live with Jesus, to be with him, and he trades it for money. One of the most helpful exercises is the 700-year exercise. 700 exercise, mean this, fast forward 700 years from now. And I know, right, you have 50 more years on this earth. Boom, it's over so quickly. You die. I know eternity, there is no time, but pretend there is. 650 years into eternity, are you going to look back on this short time on this planet and be thankful that you traded Jesus for your money? That trade will look so stupid. It will look ridiculous in light of eternity. And sometimes we need to pull ourselves back from all this stuff in life and look at it and go, what am I doing? Why am I holding on things so tightly? The only two things that will be with you forever are Jesus and people. Everything else will be gone. It's like you hold it in your hands and it's there, but then the next day you look and it's sand and it falls all the way through. And Jesus says, hold on to me tightly. And so I think about what happens when you hold on to things tightly and Jesus loosely. And here's a big one, having regret. Regret. This man, just think of this man 20 years later. Think of this man on his deathbed. He was a young guy, so fast forward 70 years later. Can you imagine him on his deathbed as he sits there and he thinks about his money that's going to be now passed on to people and it's gone, and he thinks about and asks this question, what if I would have said yes? What if I just would have said yes? Can you imagine the life I would have lived and spending eternity with Jesus? But I traded it for this. I don't know about you, but I think some of us this morning here, we're walking in and we have regret. We have regret, and maybe some of that regret is because we're not saying yes to Jesus. And we keep holding on to everything else tightly but him. And then we look at our lives and go, what have I missed? And maybe today is the invitation to hear that. Jesus saying to you, stop holding on to everything else so tightly and look at what you're missing with me. Say yes. Say yes and be all in. Hold on to me tightly. You don't want to live a life of regret. And I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you do have regret, here's the beautiful news. You can start now. Ask for forgiveness. Let God forgive you in the ways you have on other things tightly. Start fresh. You don't have to live today forward with regrets. You can say yes to him and do it. Here's the second thing that happens when we do that. Is whatever I hold on to tightly slowly deforms me. Whatever you're holding on to tightly other than Jesus will slowly deform you. It will make you less human and it will make you less like Jesus. That's what happens to you. When I hold on to things tight other than Jesus, over time they slowly dehumanize me and they make me less like Jesus. Take personal time just as an example of that one. I hold on way too tight to my personal time. Well, what happens to a person like that is they become slowly more focused on me and catering things to my life than the people around me. And then not only that, but then I get angry when anybody tries to interfere with my personal time or tries to do things in my personal time. So over time, what happens is I slowly turn into a self-centered, resentful, bitter, angry person, i.e. less human and less like Jesus. Example of money, when I become more concerned to hold on tightly to money. I become more concerned about a comfortable life for me, making sure I'm taken care of and everything's okay. I lose the heart of Jesus and being generous with people. And then all of a sudden, because I'm so focused on money, I'm always concerned about losing money. So now I struggle with anxiety and fear and all those things. And guess what? I start becoming less human and less like Jesus. And Jesus is saying to me, let it go. So here's my question. What today are you holding on to way too tightly? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your personal time. Maybe it's your bank account. Maybe it's your secrets. Maybe it's getting your own way. What is it you're holding on to today that you're way too tightly? And Jesus is slipping away. Here's another question maybe to help with that. Are there things in my life that if they disappear tomorrow, so too would my hope? Are there things that disappeared in your life tomorrow that so too would your hope and joy? If there is, then you're holding on to that thing way too tightly. This week, I would say, God, what am I valuing above you? What have I begun to value above you in my life? Would you show me that? And God will honor that prayer and bring that to mind and help me. God loves you enough to tell you the truth. Be careful you don't create Jesus in your own image and let it go. God has something so much better for us today. Let's surrender to him. Join me in prayer. Lord God, you love us so much. You have so many beautiful, wonderful, good things for us, God. Father, I pray this week by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring to mind ways and things that we are gripping to way too tightly. Thinking that somehow they will give us security or hope or life or joy. And you in your love and compassion are saying, son, daughter, lay it down. unfurl your hand, uncurl your hand, and let me place myself there. And I will give you everything you have longed for, everything you need. And God, this week, I pray all of us could believe with all of our hearts, God, you are enough. You are enough. In your precious and worthy name, amen. Hey, Gwen, stand up. Let's sing together.
Won't find me again.
Amen, amen. Hey, one of my favorite verses in the book of Romans is this. God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. God's kindness leads us to change. It's God's kindness that comes to me, and whatever I'm holding on to tightly, he says, son, daughter, I've got something so much better. Will you open up your hand and let me do that? And I pray you do that this week. Hey, let me pray over our Thanksgiving meal. Lord God, you are so good. We could spend hours expressing our gratitude for you. All the ways you've worked in us, all the kindness and patience and love and compassion you've shown us, God. We thank you so much, Lord God. Thank you for using a people like us. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord God. And we just love you so much. And thank you for the food downstairs. Thank you for community. Thank you for friendship. Thank you that we have each other. We love you, God. We praise you in your name. Amen. All right.